read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 this morning. And prepare yourselves for this. It jumps right in, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There have been several comments already made this morning about how long we're going to be in 1 Peter. And to be honest, I don't know how to take those comments. And honestly, I'm scared to death of about my next few words, which is we're going to get to about one word this morning in our journey in 1 Peter. A few more than just one. We'll get up to a few this morning, if that's all right. Last week, we looked at this first exclamation in verse 3, this exclamation of praise, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that exclamation of praise is, you know, for those of you that I've heard this morning, it does so much good to my heart to hear how many are just reading through 1 Peter, whether it's just reading through beginning to end throughout the course of the week, whether it's just taking chapter 1 and reading it each day, reading it over and over. Such a blessing. And I pray that the Lord will now use that to deliver wonderful things to us through his word. But those of you who have been doing it, or as we've kind of looked through in kind of an introductory fashion, you know the reason this praise is here in verse 3. Because there are amazing things. Things that are so valuable, and in fact, beyond value. I could ask you this. How much would you put forth? How much of your own money, if you could? I know it's a ridiculous argument. How much of your own money would you say, you know, this is worth $5? Let's reduce it to just a dollar. If you took the smallest bill you could find in your house, your wallet, your purse, your bank account, whatever, if you could just take $1 bill, and I tell you this morning, you could be born again to a living hope. Would you pay a dollar for that? You could be the recipients of the promise of an imperishable inheritance. Is that worth the investment of a dollar this morning? And I know it sounds a little bit trite, but I mean, really, would you get out and say, I would take that for a dollar? We could work our way up with just how much you could get to say, I've run out of money, but I'd pay even more if I could. I'd work for it. I'd try to do whatever I could. That you could have God himself guard your salvation until the very last day and say, here it is. How much is that worth it? How much would it be worth that God could take the futile lifestyle that you once lived in and cleanse it all? Say, it's all clean. I've redeemed it. There is a sacrifice that has already been done that takes care of everything in your past. And guess what? Next week, when you look back at the past that is still future from today, this week, all of those sins, all of that futile way of living, also cleansed over and over again. What would you do to be made into a chosen and royal priesthood? To say, I'm a part of this holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I hope maybe even in the day in which we live of seeing the refugee camps throughout the world, those who are trying to escape to a better place, a better land, I hope all of us could at least identify in as much as this, saying, I am hopeless apart from being part of this great holy nation out of America, of God's chosen people. And I would leave everything to be there. Because there is safety. There is life. There is provision. I hope in that way we could identify with even the refugees that we see today. What would it take? What would you give to say that the Lord Himself bore my sins? What would you give that you could have your wounds healed with His wounds? That it may be said of you, you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Those are some of the things we see throughout the book of 1 Peter. And there's more. There's so much more. Maybe you're thinking of something that you've read in 1 Peter, or you've gone on already to 2 Peter, and you're looking there as well. Or you just look in the New Testament and all of the astounding promises of the gospel. And now the question that presents itself to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is, how is any of that granted to someone like you and me? What is it based on? Is it just that everybody gets it? It's all out there. Or nobody gets it because nobody deserves it. Or is it according to something that you must do in your life? Is it according to the church that you belong to? Is it according to the creed that you hold to? The catechism that you teach? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to what we see in this text are all of the promises I just referenced. All of those things that, you know, if we asked ourselves, what would that be worth it? And whether it's, I'd give a dollar for it because it seems so insignificant, or whether we start to say, I value it so much that I'd sell everything. And I'd die to myself to have this. The passage says that it is according not to how much you value it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use the style for the first kind of section of my notes here this morning. That's DeMartin Lloyd-Jones was always great at this. And if you've ever read Lloyd-Jones, he's a preacher of old. Great accent. You can find some recordings of him still. Oh. He was a medical doctor. And so he had this sort of logic when it came to the application of truth, the same way a doctor would use logic to come to the application of medicine or treatment or prevention. And he was very clear that when he would teach truth, he would also say, now I'm about to say something, but you're probably going to mishear it. Because he would say, as a doctor, I may tell you, you need to eat in a healthy manner. How many of us say, oh, I want to eat more healthy? I've tried eating more healthy. And then you need to be told, eating healthy is not this. Oh. And it's not this. Ooh. And it's not this or this or that. And all of a sudden you start to realize what eating healthy means. Now with that, we don't like it. Hopefully, however, here, I'm going to try to tell you something more wonderful than the human heart can even embrace. But first of all, we have to deal with this. All of these things, being caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, is according to His great mercy. We'll get to that in a minute. Here's what it's not according to. All of these blessings that I've referenced, turn in your Bibles. We'll go to a few places here, and these are easy to get to. Turn to Romans chapter 3. I want to make sure we are all absolutely clear of something. And I think we would all say, if I gave this as a pass-fail test, as a true-false test, and I asked this question, I think we'd all get it right. But hopefully by the time we get to the end of this, we realize, ooh, I might have gotten them all right, but I see where my heart is wrong. How have we been caused to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? Romans chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, it is certainly not according to our obedience to the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this, for by works of the law, very few human beings will be justified in it. No, it's not what it says. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Did you know that? Could you have passed that one if we would have said, all right, will anyone be justified by the works of the law? Our answer was no, 100% we're good. But listen, nothing that you can do according to the law, no obedience to it, no saying, all right, I've been told to do this and I'm going to do this really, really, really hard. If that's the case then, why is it when we face problems in our lives that are beyond our control, do we turn to God and in our hearts say, all right, Lord, I'll get better. I'll stop doing this. You've got my attention now. Please, now, on the basis of my obedience to the law, please save my loved one from this condition. It's not by the works of the law. There's no bargaining with God, because guess what? You fail every single time. Praise be to God. It is not according to the works of the law. Earlier in chapter 3 of Romans, I'm going to do another one here, and I want you to hear this well, too. It is certainly not according to the way you seek after God of your own willingness. It's certainly not according to your own righteousness. Look there in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. I jumped into my former translation. Verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Do we need to emphasize that further? How many are righteous? No, no one. No one seeks for God. Verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Friends, you will not obtain this standing before God and the blessings of God on the basis of how true you are at seeking after God. This one's hitting a little bit harder, I see. Because we have all, as believers, been convicted at some point in our life, or points in our life, or daily in our lives, I need to seek Christ more. And that is true. You do. We need to be crying out to Him in prayer. We need to be seeking after Him. But I'm telling you, friends, 1 Peter 1:3 is true. We all agree with that. When it says it was not according to our seeking, it was according to something else. You're there in Romans. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10. Because we've ruled out that it's not by our works of the law. And we've seen that none of us were seeking after Him. So it can't be by the fact that we were seeking Him a little bit or a little bit more. Or we're seeking Him a whole lot. It said no one seeks after God. No, not one. So that can't be the cause of it. Romans chapter 10, it certainly cannot be by your zeal or devotion. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for his kinsmen according to the flesh, his fellow Israelites. My prayer for them is that they may be saved. It astounds me that some people can arrive a chapter later in this text and say that the Bible teaches that all Israelites are saved because they're Israelites. Paul just said, no, my prayer for them is that they would be saved. So you're missing something in context if you arrive there. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. How many people today would be like, that's what you need? That's awesome. They're seeking after God with zeal. Paul says that's who they were. He says they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So it's not by your works of the law, it's not by your seeking, and it's not by your zeal. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1 before we get back to 1 Peter. John chapter 1. And in verse 11. This one's going to hit home even harder. It shouldn't by this point. We should be really established what we're about to see. Because it's not by our works of the law. It's not by our zeal and devotion. It's not because of our seeking. John chapter 1 is going to say, you know what else it's not? It's not based on your will. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. He came to his own. Talking about Jesus coming to the Israelites. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. I'm not going to try and get into all sorts of theology here about who's right and who's wrong and how to state it, how many points there are and what letters they all start with or anything like that. Turn back to 1 Peter. And as you're turning there, I want to mention a few other things that we'll find this passage does not teach and are dangerous. All of these blessings are not according to your church attendance. Okay? I mean, I love that you're here. But if you ever look at, man, that person's just, I mean, they're a really religious person. They go to church all the time. Surely God notices. It's certainly not based upon the fact that you've tried. It's certainly not according to a bell curve. Isn't that ridiculous that we would even think that? But really, somewhere down in there, we're like, yeah, I'm better than the majority, so. And it's certainly not according to the faithfulness of your parents to raise you in a certain way or do something to you along the way. The answer is right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. So what the text here emphasizes is the cause for all of the blessings that I mentioned earlier. All of the things we see that are just shocking and staggering and wonderful and we don't deserve and we can't even understand how wonderful it is. And throughout our lives we'll grow more thirsty for. But here it says, all of this, blessed be the name of God Himself for doing so. All of this is according to His great mercy. Don't you love His mercy? Amen. How much of His mercy do you love? What about when His mercy is so great that you start to feel like you're more of a wretch than you thought you were before? What about when you get to the point of realizing, wow, if He wouldn't have had mercy upon me, I'd still be dead in my sins. According to His great mercy. The quantity of the texts in the New Testament that address this subject ought to be instructive in and of itself. In other words, if we just look and we see, man, the book of Romans is establishing this point over and over. We've read a lot from the book of Romans. The book of Romans just decimates any sort of pride of man. It sits there in Romans chapter 1 and it teaches that the Gentiles throughout the world have turned aside, even though the heavens declare the glory of God. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they've all done what? Worshiped the creation. And then in Romans chapter 2, oh, but you who are the descendants of Abraham, physically speaking, you who are the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you who are looking upon the Gentiles and saying, yep, you're right, God's judgment deserves to come upon them. And then He says, oh, but what about you? You who make your boast in the law, who believe in the law, you have the embodiment of truth and knowledge, and you look down upon the Gentiles, do you not do the very same things you condemn them for? Yeah. And so we have concluded, everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, are under the slave master of sin. I mean, it just makes it clear. Then you get to the book of Galatians, and it just is driving the point home about those who are trying to justify themselves by their works of the law, who are trying to justify themselves on the basis of their own actions, on the basis of their own thoughts, on the basis, and missing the point that everything about your actions and your thoughts condemns you. It does not save you. The quantity of text all over the New Testament ought to show us. My question to you is this morning, why do we still need to hear them then? What is it? How come we weren't just told one time? It's not of you, it's of God. All right. Got this. I'm never going to stray again, am I? I mean, there's no forces in this world or in my heart that would make me doubt that along the way. I mean, I belong to a good Bible teaching church. We'd never get confused about this, would we? Yeah, because it's everywhere. It is dangerously lurking everywhere. Do you ever struggle with unbelief? I'm getting no nods this way or shakes that way right now. You're all just like, during that, I was like, I don't know where he's going with this. Do you struggle with unbelief? What do you mean by that? Tell me a little bit more. Okay, good. Thank you for asking. We often think of belief as being, does God exist or not? Is He there and does He care? And we may think, okay, with that sort of belief, I'm a believer now, I know God's there. That's right, I don't struggle with that. Okay, is He active in my life? I'm not even sure I know, let alone that I'm convinced of it. I fall on one side. We think of belief that way. No, I'm talking about gospel belief. Do you struggle with that sort of unbelief? Do you struggle with rejecting the things of the gospel, salvation by faith alone. That Christ Jesus, God Himself, became man, dwelt in the flesh like us, emptied Himself of His divine glory, and humbled Himself to become a slave, even to die upon the cross. That, do you struggle with that? That Jesus rose from the dead, it really happened. That His body was resurrected, and that He ascended into heaven, where He is right now sitting upon the throne, ruling and reigning and active, knowing what is going on, working out in everything beyond all that we could think or imagine, that He is doing this and building up His body, the church, throughout the world, that He is still showing grace upon people and saving them according to His great mercy, and that this is all going to continue until He comes. Do you struggle with unbelief? Unbelief, let me define it this way, in this context, and it's more than just this. Don't write this down like, oh, Steve just said what unbelief is. I'm going to write it down and argue with people about it. You're a fool if you ever argue with people on the basis of how I define words, okay? I'll try to be as scripturally as possible, but let's not just get down to my definitions, okay? Rejection of the unseen and holding fast to more tangible religious actions and activities. In other words, we all say we believe in the justification by faith, right? The doctrine of justification by faith. But that becomes so hard to hold on to, right? And you start thinking, okay, I believe that I'm justified by faith. I believe that my children will be justified by faith. I believe others in the church are justified by faith. But man, when I look at them, I don't see that. So, when I look at you and I see that you're doing something that I don't think lines up, would you just correct that? And then I'd believe, all of a sudden, that you're okay? This is what legalism is. Okay? It's why legalism, think about this. Legalism is attractive to human beings. What? It shouldn't be. Legalism, that I need to conform to do something that not only do I not want to do, but even when it all comes down to it, it's not even here. There's not even a reason for it, but boy, if I just do it, why is it attractive? Because then I have something tangible. Instead of just holding on to Christ by faith, I can say, oh, I dress a certain way. Oh, I've stopped saying certain words. Oh, I don't go to these places anymore. I'm feeling good. Wait a minute, are you now feeling good about the very things earlier we so clearly said are false? We read from Colossians in Sunday school this morning. We read there where it said, look, if Christ has died and you are connected with Him, why do you still submit to these religious, legalistic things? It says, why do you struggle with things? Okay, I'm not going to touch that because that would make me unholy. I'm not going to do that. Do not taste such thing. I'd never let that touch my lips. All right? Why would you do such things? And it goes on to say, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Will you hear that this morning? They appear to be something that's going to be beneficial. We're like that. Faith requires, guess what? Faith. I can't see it. It's hard to define it. Oh, we just love that passage for me. Faith is the substance of things unseen. Ha, I got it now. Do you really understand it? How hard is it to evaluate whether you have it, somebody else has it? And then we say, oh, but you know what sounds really good? I'll believe you have faith if I see this. And sometimes it's things you ought to be looking for. And sometimes it's things that are insane. But they have the appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion. Colossians verse 23 ends this way. But, and here's the thing it's convenient to leave behind, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What? I thought if all women just dressed this way, men would never lust. I thought if I just stopped saying this word, my thoughts would be holy. I thought, just go down the list. No, you know it doesn't work. But in your heart, you feel comfortable with it. Because faith, dear friends, requires faith. Legalistic works. How many people have been enticed to just say, man, how do I end a prayer? Let me just throw up a crucifixion. Oh, wow, that felt like I just prayed. Why? Let me hold on to something. It's tangible to me. That tendency is what drives us very often to self-vindicating works instead of faith. Yes, we struggle with unbelief. Our tendency to go back to works is proof of it. This is not easy to get out of the habit of it. Okay? I'm going to give you something. I've used this example before. You can find other ways to apply it, but we'll put it right here, okay? If you were waiting on the results of a test that showed whether or not you were likely going to die or not, they're coming in the mail tomorrow. You had the blood work done. You've seen the symptoms. And you are there before God Almighty. Your tendency is going to say, all right, Lord, what do I need to clean up right now? Because it's a moment of crisis. And the crisis at that moment is your health. What about your eternal salvation? That's a crisis as well. And if you're willing to do this for your health, it's probably also showing in your heart you're willing to do it for your eternal salvation. So let's take the small things. Go to that same moment. Lord, I'm awaiting to find out if the test is going to be positive or negative. My God, I thank you that through Jesus Christ, none of my failings are the reason that you're right now deciding whether or not you're going to make this positive or negative. Even the recent failings, even the things that come to your mind in those moments to say, oh, I know I've been doing this. I've been involved in this sin. And you come to the point of gospel faith to say, Lord, you've cleansed me even of that. Not because I just named it and claimed it right now, but because, Lord, all I have is faith in the gospel. I have no other hope. Where else would I go? It's all I have. It's all I have. Dear friends, I ask the question to you. Is it all you have? It's a terrifying thing when you realize it. You have no other reason for God to accept you. It's not your works. It's not because you're better than your neighbor. It's not because of anything else. It is only according to His mercy. And if you find you have nothing else but that, you know the moment of holy laughter that follows. It's all I need. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who are being, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Dear friends, it's the sin of unbelief that holds us back from this. It's the sin of pride. I want to claim it. I want to view that I was better than others, that I was more deserving than others, that I was more righteous than others, more religious than others, that I earned God's blessing. We don't ever say that, but dear friends, it's in our hearts. No, you have nothing. It's not according to you. It's according to His great mercy. The word mercy here is not the word grace. Okay, now I'm not going to try and overdo this. I just mean there's two words here. I think we often see them as one. This is the word, you've heard it before in relation to a ministry, it's a coffee shop. It's Elias. Grace is charis. And they're very closely related, and they're interchangeable sometimes. And it's only this slight difference here. But grace, as you've heard, grace is the term. We don't deserve it. You're giving something you don't deserve, and it's wonderful. Elias has the flavor to it, if you will, of not only do you not deserve this, but it is out of compassion. You may view grace of saying, I didn't deserve this and I didn't get it. Or I deserve this and I didn't get the punishment. Whew. Mercy is crying out to you. The reason you have received grace is because someone had compassion upon you. Someone was sympathizing and empathetic and decided out of that compassion they would give you grace. And do you know who that someone is? According to God's great Elias. Mercy and compassion. That is our hope. That is our absolute hope. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now hear that well. Jesus, when he lived here on earth, knows what hunger is like and thirst. He knows what being rejected is like. He knows what human weakness and frailty is like. He knows everything around us that we live in the middle of. Okay? And there truly is, even though it may be delivered in more platforms today, all of those things existed then. And he went through every one of the weaknesses, the temptations that we do without sin. That's the difference. But God himself faced all of those temptations. And it says in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's the conclusion. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, Elia, and grace, Caris, in our time of need. This entire sermon this morning to come down to a halt on looking at one little phrase in one of the first verses of 1 Peter is simply to say this: you have need of grace and of mercy. And there is one who is able to come to your aid in your time of need. It is Jesus the Lord. There is no other. There is no other. There are things we can come to each other for counsel, and it's good. But in the end, we have to point each other to Jesus. To come to Him, not to say, I'm struggling with this, to say, Lord, I need Your help right now. And know, because of what Christ has done, not what you've done, because of what Christ has done. As it says in Hebrews, we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. One last thing as we close. We found this on Wednesday night. And just to drive home this point of it being our works or it being God's promise. In Jeremiah chapter 33, there is a statement made that's just astounding. It says in verse 19, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he would not have a son to reign on his throne. Let me ask you a question as we close. What did any of us do to make the sun rise this morning? Right? Follow-up question. We were probably asleep, many of us, okay? Some of us might have been awake, but not doing much anyway. All right, we missed that one. What are we going to do to keep the sun from setting tonight? What can you do to make that happen? And maybe it takes a bunch of us, all right? Let's get a social media thing going. We'll crowdsource this whole thing of stopping the sun from setting tonight. We will not be denied, right? There's nothing you can do to keep that from happening. Dear friends, you did more to influence the sunrise this morning than you did to bring about the blessings of Jesus in your life. Nothing. Yeah. It is what God has done out of His great mercy. Praise His name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for mercy. Thank you for compassion. Thank you for uniting us with your Son. Thank you for sending your Son out of your great love to die upon the cross. Thank you for raising him from the dead. Thank you for installing him upon the throne. Thank you that Christ Jesus is ruling today. Thank you that his kingdom is coming forth, that his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for working in our hearts and sending your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for sending the sun to rise this morning, as you have sent the sun, the day star, to rise upon our hearts. Thank you for not putting us away because of our sin, because Jesus has atoned for it. Thank you for not growing weary of us. Thank you for not ignoring us. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us. We thank you that your Son intercedes for us. And Lord, each of us right now are in need of your help. Thank you for being there to help us. Bless us, not according to our works, but according to the greatness of your mercy, we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. We'll be dismissed.